First of all, can I say thank you to Stephen for the warm words of welcome. It's good to be with you folk tonight and to be able to share a little bit from God's Word and also a little bit about Every Home Crusade. I'm not sure tonight how much you all know about Every Home Crusade, so I'm just going to give you a little overview first of all, and then I want to go to Ethiopia for a few minutes. As far as Every Home Crusade is concerned, we are a missionary organization that's involved in printing gospel literature. We have a factory up towards Canal and Dromara direction. In that factory, to give you an idea, last year we used a total of 1,385 tons of paper. All right, 1,385 tons of paper. So that's a lot of paper. That produced something in the region of 78 million pieces of literature. That's anything from a gospel tract to a Gospel of John to a set of children's Bible lessons. So that was printed in about 95 different languages. That literature is all sent free of charge all across the world to many different missionary organizations all over the world. So that is what Every Home Crusade as such is about. Now, two or three weeks ago, it's actually about 3 weeks ago this weekend, I was in Ethiopia. And now, first of all, I was at a conference, but I'm not going to talk about the conference, because it would have been actually this day, 3 weeks ago, this is what happened. I went to a city called Mekelle, up in the north of Ethiopia. Now, we have been in touch with a man there who's been involved in Bible translation. And this is the man here on the right-hand side of the picture. Now, this man called Gabe, and this is in the Tigrinya state, all right? And the language he was translating into was the Tigrinya language. But a year ago, he was over here in Northern Ireland. At that time, he came to visit me, and he said, look, he said, we've just translated the New Testament. Can you help us to print New Testaments? Well, that's not really what we do. New Testaments are a bit too big for our type of equipment. So I said, no, I'm sorry, we can't. But if we could help you with Gospels of John, if you'd like Gospels of John, yeah, we'll print Gospels of John. So we actually printed a full 20-foot container load of Gospels of John. That's something in the region of over 400,000 copies. Now, to give you an idea, there are 5 million people speak the Tigrinya language. All right. Up to that date, there was only 10,000 New Testaments had been printed. So that's 10,000 New Testaments for 5 million people. All right. Scriptures have never been in these people's language before. This is the first time scripture. All right. So we printed a whole 20-foot container load, 400,000 Gospels, and this is some of them stored in the store there in Mekelle. Now, those New Gospels have already started distribution when we had arrived, all right? Now, am I going the wrong direction? No, I don't think I am. Sorry, I put this in. Right, this is what I was really looking for. Now, on Saturday morning, all right, we went to an Ethiopian Orthodox service. Now, let me try and explain a little about Ethiopian Orthodox people. And the religion. It is very much, many of you will know from the scriptures how we talk about the Ethiopian eunuch and the Queen of Sheba and so on. They all came from Ethiopia. And the Ethiopian Orthodox Church has a lot of Jewish type things in their worship. But at the same time, it is a religion of works, a religion of you need to do a whole lot of things for your salvation. That is basically, and everybody works through a whole series of prayers and readings and so on, and this is the type of service they have. But this service, to give you an idea, started at 5 o'clock in the morning. I wasn't there at 5 o'clock in the morning, all right? I went there about 7 o'clock in the morning, all right? And this service went right on through to 8 o'clock in the morning. And you had this mass of people all at this service. We estimated there was somewhere in the region of 6,000 people at that service. You could not get one particular picture to show the whole crowd. These were some of the leaders and so on. And interestingly enough, this man in the orange, he actually had one of our Gospels there. Now, they started to distribute our Gospels. And this is one of the amazing things. They do read Scriptures in their church, in their services, but they read them in what they call the Guise language. And nobody really can understand the Guise language except those few leaders. All right? So it really doesn't have any value, but they read it. But they have a respect for the Word of God. And the fact that the Word of God was being translated into their own language, this man has become in favor with the leaders, and the leaders announced, look, Gospels are going to be distributed. And that is what they started to do right at the front of that huge service. Now, it wasn't very long. As soon as they started, you can begin to see what happened. You had 5,000 to 6,000 people all moving forward, all at the same time, all wanting Gospels. And you can imagine that we were just on the verge of having a problem at that particular moment. I was standing what I thought was nicely out on my own, and all of a sudden I was finding myself being pushed with the whole crowd. Now, what they did immediately, they stopped the distribution at that time, simply because it was getting too dangerous, with so many people starting to push and shove and so on, all looking to get a Gospel. So you can just begin. So they stopped the whole distribution. Again, these are just a few of the pictures of that massive crowd of people at that service. So it gives you a little bit of an idea. Just when I talk about the respect for that service was unbelievable. You know, young people, older people, all around, but following everything with absolute respect. There was no clowning around, no messing, no chatting, or whatever. Now, what they did was they took the boxes with the Gospels, and they literally went all over the whole area and took one box to different places. So, like, it divided the crowd into about 9 different areas, and then they started the distribution a second time. And this was the impact, and this was being repeated all over the place. I have never seen sight like it in my life. So many people all wanting to get a portion of the Word of God at the same time. Now, it was interesting how they actually handled it, because some of the guys that were giving them out, they would tell the people, now sit down, and we'll give you a Gospel. All right? And what happened was the immediate people, which seemed always to be old ladies, they all sat down. But the young people and the men, they never sat down at all. And they just, right in over the top of the ladies. And you had all these ladies begging, please give me one, please, please, please. And the hunger and the desire on those people's faces, I can still see that very, very clearly. And this was just the ongoing scene. This went on and on, right all over the place. I just moved through, taking a few of the pictures and so on. Of these people, desperate. And even as we were leaving, they were still coming to us and saying, people that hadn't got a Gospel. But then you had the people who did get a Gospel. And you could see so many people just simply starting immediately to read the Gospel. You had the young, you had the old, and so on. You know, at the end, just before we left, there was a Baptist pastor. Now, somebody had told him from Addis Ababa that we were in the city. He knew that we were connected to the Gospels. He came to where we were staying on our last night. And this is what he told us. He says, you know, he said, on Saturday morning, he says, I was in the city. And I seen all these people with these booklets. And I wondered, what on earth have all the people got? Now, 95% of these people in this city and this whole Tigrinya state are Ethiopian Orthodox people. And he said, I wonder what on earth the Ethiopian Orthodox people have given to their people now. And he went and he asked some people, can I see the booklet? And they said, no, you can't see it. And you know why? Because they were scared that he would take it and keep it. And they would lose their copy. So they said no to him. And he said he had to go around a number of people before he got anybody that was even willing to show it to him. And when he eventually got somebody to show it to him, he discovered the Gospel of John. And he was so excited and so thrilled when he realized that it was the Gospel of John. You know, we also went to a Sunday school. that Sunday school, no literature whatsoever, no teaching aids, no nothing, but they had gospels, and they'd been received gospels a few weeks earlier. Many of the young people had actually taken the gospel and put a fresh back on it, an extra back, just like you do a school book or something like that, and they were starting, and every week they were going through a chapter of the Gospel of John. And the question each of the young people was being asked each week was, what can you learn from the chapter this week? What can you learn? What can you learn from the Word of God? And that was the challenge. Gary, that was with me, we spoke a little bit, and Gabe translated. I spoke a little bit as well. This was Sunday morning. We went to two more services, and again the Gospels were given out. Again, it was a little bit more orderly, because they got everybody to sit down first, even though we were in the open air. They told everybody to sit down, and then when they got everybody seated, then they said, right, we're going to give you Gospels. And they had young guys running up and down all over the place handing out these Gospels. So it was a little bit of more of an orderly scene, but it gives you a little bit of an idea. Number of people hungry and needing to hear the Word of God. This was the second church. It was just not just as big a crowd. This was a young people's meeting that we went to as well. Again, they had got Gospels of John, and again, they were going through the same program of reading and learning week by week. Sunday afternoon, we went out to another place. As soon as we arrived, these children attached themselves to us. And then we went to see this old church. Now, this church is one of the very interesting things about Ethiopia. This church was actually hewn out of rock. So at one stage, this was a huge rock. And what they did was they literally dug into the rock and they chiseled a church out of solid rock. And this particular part of Ethiopia, there's a number of these churches that have been literally hewn out of the rock. So this is the outside. And then you go inside, and this just gives you an idea. The pillars, it's just as if the church was built, except that was one solid rock, and they, many years ago, they literally dug that out of solid rock. And you have the whole church is inside. It wasn't enormous. They told us that this is a relatively small one, but there are many other ones as well. After we'd done that, then a whole lot of children had lined up at the van, and well, we had a few Gospels, and those children got Gospels. But I want to tell you about what happened before we arrived at that church. Before we arrived at that church, when we arrived, we actually found a funeral service on. We weren't expecting to find anybody there. But they brought a few armfuls of Gospels with them, and when we arrived at the church, this funeral service was on. So we just simply stood in the road, and we waited, and we stood in the shade, and waited, and all of a sudden, the service finished, and out came the people. And you know, the first people that walked down the road, they seen the Gospels in our hands, and they says, can we have one? Can we have one? You know, now that was all right for the first two or three people, and you know, you gave them the two or three. And then all of a sudden we had 10 people all standing, can we have all as well? And the next minute we had a mass of people all looking for Gospels. And that basically was the scene what happened, because so many people crowded in on us. We literally ended up in that pile of bushes right off the road, simply because everybody swarmed in on top, all pleading, asking for a Gospel. Can I have one, please? Now, you take a bundle of Gospels, they were coming in handfuls. And, you know, you get five or six people, and they all grip the bundle. Every single person grips the bundle, all right? That means nobody can get one Gospel out of the bundle, you know? And it was a bit like a rugby ball, you know, this bundle of Gospels, because it was moving here, there, and different people were trying to get it, and people were trying to pull it, and so on, because they were trying to get one. This actually was one of the leaders of the Orthodox Church. We actually gave him the bundle because we thought that would create a certain amount of respect and that people wouldn't push the same, but it didn't matter. They just still kept on pushing. And one of the guys that was with us, he managed eventually to get the whole bundle and wrestled it, and he ran literally out through the bushes behind where I was standing and back out onto the road, and he started to distribute again. And of course everybody was out on the road, they were getting. And then one guy, he managed to get about 10 copies, or should I say two guys managed to get about 10 copies, and they ended up having a fight in the middle of the road over the 10 copies. One of them eventually won, and he ran off with his 10 copies. And as he ran away, he looked around, and what did he see? He seen the whole crowd chasing him. So he stopped again, and he literally threw the Gospels in the air. And the Gospels were immediately caught by the people. You know? Can you imagine a scene like that? Can you imagine pushing? And can you imagine shoving in order to get a copy of the Word of God? It just amazes us. We are so privileged here tonight because we have got God's Word. We don't have to do all of that. But here were people never have had the Word of God in their own language before. And you think of the man there that's been doing the translating. That man understands something very special. He understands that the Word of God brings light. And he knows that these people are in darkness. He knows that if he can get the Word of God into their hands, the Holy Spirit will take it, will use it, will illuminate their minds, that they will understand the gospel message in a tremendous way. And today, many, many people all across Ethiopia are coming to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ as God's Word goes out in the different languages, the Amharic language and so on, in Ethiopia. So this just gives you a little bit of a glimpse. This is just one country that we in Every Home Crusade are working. You know, at the moment in the factory there, we are using 5 tons of paper every working day in the production of gospel literature. So that just gives you a little bit of an idea. And tonight I would just simply ask you to really pray for us in the work. I want to turn to God's Word, and I want to read a few verses here. And I want to turn to the book of Numbers. Numbers chapter 13. Now what I want to do is break in here. I want to break into the middle of this chapter. This is a well-known story with the people of Israel come out of the promised land. They've now sent the 12 spies into the land of Canaan. 12 spies have come out and are giving their report, and that is where we are going to break into right now. So, Numbers chapter 13, and commencing to read at verse 30. And Caleb stilled the people before Moses and said, "Let us go up at once and possess it, for we are well able to overcome it." But the men that went up with him said, "We be not able to go up against the people, for they are stronger than we." And they brought up an evil report of the land which they had searched unto the children of Israel, saying, "The land through which we have gone to search it is a land that eateth up the inhabitants thereof, and all the people that we saw in it are men of a great stature. There we saw the giants, the son of Anak, which come of the giants, and we were in our own sight as grasshoppers, and so we were in their sight." And all the congregation lifted up their voice and cried. And the people wept that night, and all the children of Israel murmured against Moses and against Aaron. And the whole congregation said unto them, "Would God that we had died in the land of Egypt, or would God that we had died in this wilderness. And wherefore hath the Lord brought us into this land to fall by the sword, that our wives and our children should be a prey? Were it not better for us to return into Egypt?" And they said one to another, "Let us make a captain and let us return into Egypt." Then Moses and Aaron fell on their faces before all the assembly of the congregation of the children of Israel. And Joshua the son of Nun and Caleb the son of Jethune, which were of them that searched the land, rent their clothes. And they spake unto all the company of the children of Israel, saying, "The land which we possess through to search it, it is an exceedingly good land. If the Lord delight in us, then he will bring us into this land, and give it us, a land which floweth with milk and honey. Only, rebel not ye against the Lord, neither fear ye the people of the land, for they are bread for us. Their defense is departed from them. The Lord is with us. Fear them not." Tonight I want to ask a question, and it may sound a little bit of an unusual question at this point, alright? But I want you to think about this. How big is your God? How big is your God. All right? Now, I'm going to go full circle and then I'll finish with that question again. How big is your God? Here's the people of Israel. All right? Now, these were very privileged people. I want you to realize, now just stop and think about this for a little minute. All right? Here's the children of Israel. They've been in the land of Egypt. They've seen all the miracles that happened in Egypt. All the different plagues, one after another. All 10 plagues. Then, as God brought them out of the land of Egypt, they had, of course, to cross the Red Sea. And again, how God brought them across the Red Sea. And then as they traveled through the wilderness, God provided for them miraculously, time after time after time. These are people that should have known the almightiness and the greatness of their God. And here they are facing the land of Canaan. And they send the 12 spies in. Now these 12 men, these are not just 12 ordinary men. Sometimes you get the idea that it was just 12 blokes went off and had a look around. It wasn't. These were 12 leaders. One from every tribe of the people of Israel. 12 leaders. And they all headed off and they all went into the land of Canaan. They had a good look around and they came out. And they came out with two different accounts. First account was 10 men, you know. And they came out and they said, oh yes, lovely land. With lots of walled cities. All these different tribes of people. All these huge people. There is just no way we could go into that land and take it over. There is just no way at all. What was wrong? These 10 men looked at it through their own eyes. They looked at it humanly speaking. And then we had two other men. We had Caleb and Joshua. Caleb and Joshua came back with a completely different report. They had seen exactly the same things, but they came with the opposite report. They, of course, had seen the walled cities, they had seen the big tribes, they had seen all that was in the land. And they came back and they said, look, let's go. This is the land that God has promised for us. Now, what did Caleb and Joshua do? They looked at it through the eyes of God. God had said, this is your land, this is where you're meant to be going. And they didn't exactly know how God was going to work it all out. They didn't know that. They didn't know that how God was going to take them into the land. How God would go before them and undertake for them. They didn't know all the details. But what they did know, that God was a great God. And when God said, go, it was for them to go. And of course, this is what they tried to persuade the people. You know, I want you to grasp tonight that Caleb and Joshua were men of vision. They were men of vision, first and foremost. And as you think of them as men of vision, I want you to understand, they understood the word of God. God had said, go. God had said, this is your land. This is the promised land. And they grasped that. And they had the vision. Because they were looking at things through the eyes of God. They looked at things through the eyes of God. And then when God had said, go, they were ready to go. And I want to ask you tonight, what type of vision have you got tonight? What type of vision have you got tonight? You know, do we just see our own situation? Or do we see people through the eyes of Scripture? Because, of course, as we're talking in a missionary sense tonight, you know, what does God say? Go ye into all the world. All right? What type of vision have we tonight, missionary-wise? Do we care about people in other parts of the world? You know, we see the news programs. We see news on our TVs and so on. We see different parts of the world popping up week after week. Do we care? Do we have any interest? Does it matter to us? Or are they just, well, more people on the other side of the world? Or tonight, do we see people through the eyes of the Lord Jesus Christ? The Lord Jesus Christ, he looked on the multitudes and he was moved with compassion for them. And tonight, we need to have a missionary interest. Every single one of us that knows and loves the Lord should have a missionary interest. And we should be interested in people in different parts of the world. Tonight, do you pray for any missionaries? Tonight, have you any interest in any missionary work in any part of the world? Every single one of us should have some missionary interest in different places. Tonight, Caleb and Joshua, not only were the men of vision, but they were men of passion. Why do I say that? Well, very simple, verse 6. And it talks there about men of passion. What did they do? You know, they were getting upset. They were really upset with the people of Israel. Because the people of Israel were talking nonsense. And they were really, really annoyed. And what did they do? They started to tear their own clothes. Now, I can tell you, you're pretty upset whenever you start tearing your clothes. all right? You're pretty, pretty uptight whenever you start tearing your clothes. These men were men of passion. They were serious about this. And you know, it's very interesting today because, you know, passion is okay, you know? People see passion is all right. People can be passionate today. You see people that are passionate about their business. You see people that are passionate about making money. You see people who are passionate about their pop stars. People who are passionate about sport. And they get really worked up about it. And they get really excited about it. And they can talk all day about it. But tonight, are we passionate for the Lord Jesus Christ? That's the most important thing to be passionate about. Are we passionate for the Lord Jesus Christ? Do other people tonight know that we are Christians, that we work with, that we are at school with? Do they know that we are Christians? You know, we need to be passionate for the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, whenever I was in Ethiopia and I was in Addis Ababa, I met a man there. There's an English man, Gerald Gotson, that I've known for many years, and he brought this other man with him to meet us. This man is a Somali pastor, all right? Now, anybody know anything about Somalia? Yep. I'm not sure if you're on the same Somali people. The Somali people that I'm talking about is the country of Somalia, all right? And the Somali people today are strongly Islamic. It is known as a country of complete terror and complete chaos, all right? Because there are so many warlords and so on in the country of Somalia. And it sort of neighbors in to Ethiopia. And this is a Somali pastor. His father is a Muslim imam, all right? In other words, a leader amongst the Muslim people. And this guy had got saved quite a number of years ago. And here we met him. And he started to tell us about a wee bit about this work and working into Somalia and working amongst many of these Muslim people. And as he travels in and out of the country, many of these people is quite often held by authorities and questioned and so on as to what he's doing and so on. And you know, it was very interesting because he said, look, he says, many of these Islamic people, they have no understanding whatsoever. No understanding why I'm a Christian. They cannot understand it. And they've said to him, look, if you will turn from your Christianity and if you will come back to Islam, we'll give you lots of money. We'll give you lots of money just for you to come back. He says, we'll even give you more wives if you want more wives, you know. And offering all sorts of things to him to become a Muslim again. But you know what he said? He says, I have to sit down. And he said this just a couple of days before I met him. And this is what he says. I need to really sit down, he said. And I need to write out my testimony. I need to write out about my work so that I have a record that if I die, that my family will know exactly my testimony, my story, my children will grow up and will understand the work that I have been involved in. That man is living because he knows that at any time he will die for his faith. He's not afraid. He's not afraid to get in there and to witness and to move in and out of the countries and to reach out to the people with the good news of the gospel. He's not afraid. But he knows the cost. He's passionate. He understands that he can be killed at any time. But he's not stopped. It's not stopping him. He's going on. He's going on day by day. And I can tell you, whenever you see that sort of passion, you know, it puts our lives, you know, doesn't make us seem too hard a time at all. You know, the people of Israel here, people of Israel, you know, these people had forgotten who their God was, except for Caleb and Joshua. Caleb and Joshua understood who their God was. They understood they were worshipping a great God. And you know, tonight I sort of sometimes wonder, what type of God are we worshipping tonight in our own minds? Yeah, we know all about God. We say, yes, I understand, and so on. You know, I was in India, and it was the first time I was in India. I've been there now a couple of times since. But the first time I was there, I was speaking on Sunday morning in a wee village church. And in that wee village church, I can remember, I spoke. I was in the platform, a bit like this, almost this size, maybe a little bigger. And at the end, when I spoke, I had made no appeals, nothing like that whatsoever. And I simply turned around, packed up my camera, I'd taken a few photographs, and whenever I packed up my camera and turned around again, 20 people were lying right across the front of the church. And I looked in absolute shock at them. What were they doing there? Why were they there? I hadn't invited anybody to come to the front. And I looked to the little local pastor. I said, what are all the people here for? He says, they want you to pray for them. Oh, I thought, that's okay. I can pray. Yeah, I'll pray for them. And I started to pray. And he tapped me on the shoulder. No, no, no. He says, not like that. You know, I was praying for all 20. You know? He says, no, we have to start at one end. And he says, I know every one of their individual needs. And he says, you have to pray for every one of their needs. And he says, we'll start at one end. I'll tell you each one as we go along. You pray for each one. So we started, you know, and we had a lady, and she was suffering from headaches. And we had a man with bad legs. And we had a man with financial problems. We had a young person doing school exams. We had a lady, she was getting married. And we worked our way right down the row, every single one of their problems. And I thought about it when I came home. And I thought, you know, what do we do? What do we do? You know, we would probably go to the bank manager, you know, and we'd go to the doctor, and we'd do all these other things. And then we come to God at the end. You know? These people understood who their God was. They were bringing their problems to God, and they were looking to God and expecting God to answer their prayers. And you see, during the service, there had also been a time, and pastor got up and he says, if anybody would like to get up and share how the Lord has blessed them during the past week, please do so now. And I thought, well, you know, who's going to ever get up? This could be very quiet and very embarrassing, you know. Because, of course, I thought of ourselves. If I asked you, how did the Lord bless you this past week, what would you say? Could anybody get up? You know? But then, one after another, and they all got up. A whole lot of them got up. And they all shared little tiny stories. And again, I thought about it afterwards when I heard all those wee stories. I thought, you know, all those things happen to us here at home. You know? Just the goodness of God. You know? In our daily lives. You know? All the little benefits. But what do we do? You know, whenever something good happens to you, what do you say? You know? Well, I was in the right place at the right time. You know? Or, that was my good fortune. You know, I just happened to be lucky there. Or maybe we think, well, we were extra smart and we actually said the right thing to the right person who got us something nice and something good. You know, we forget that all those things that happen, good things that happen to us day by day, are the blessings of God upon our lives. And we need to say thank you to God for them. But those people, they understood. They understood that all those good little things that happened to them day by day were the blessings of God. And they were able to say that. But you know, as we think about Caleb and Joshua, you know, of course the people of Israel, they didn't go into the promised land. And we hear nothing more about Joshua until the beginning of the book of Joshua. And at the beginning of the book of Joshua, we find again God speaks. And then God speaks in verse 2. And this is what he says to Joshua. Moses, my servant, is dead. Now therefore arise, go over this Jordan, thou and all this people. Alright? Here is Joshua, now you're in charge of the people, now you're to go over the Jordan. Take them over. And what does Joshua do? And go down there to verse 10-11. Joshua commanded the officers of the people, saying, pass through the hosts and tell them, we're going across the Jordan in 3 days. Get packed. You know? You've got 3 days to get packed up and we're going over the River Jordan. You know, he didn't sit about and wait. He didn't take a long time. He obeyed. He obeyed the word of God. God spoke to him, and whenever God spoke to him, he went and he obeyed, and he obeyed immediately. You know, and there's a great lesson there for us tonight. You know, what do when God speaks to us? Do we obey? You know, have we ever actually stopped and looked and asked God what his will for each one of our lives is here tonight? You know, maybe you think you're too young. Maybe you haven't really stopped and thought about it. I can remember I grew up, and as I grew up, I was moved in many Christian circles, and so on. I attended many youth meetings and all the rest of it, and I had all my plans mapped out as to what I was going to do in life. and where I was going to study in university, and I knew exactly what subject, and I knew everything that I wanted. And I never stopped once and thought about God's will until God spoke one night. And God simply says, I want you to work for me. You know? What a shock. You know? And again, the question was I willing and was I prepared to do it? And you know, tonight, God can speak to each one of you. God has a plan for every single one of your lives tonight. But we need to ask God what that is. Are we willing to do whatever God wants us to do in our lives? It is so important that we follow God's will. Because tonight, God's will is the best possible will to follow. Sometimes we think, you know, God's will is something that's bad, something that's going to be difficult, something that's going to be hard. But let me tell you tonight, God's will is the best possible will and the best path to follow. What we design for ourselves is going to be nothing in comparison to what God can do with us if we are prepared to follow Him tonight. And Joshua was obedient. Joshua said, yes, people are going, 3 days, pack up. And again, we can see the faithfulness and the obedience of Joshua, because in chapter 3 and verse 15, we find, again, in a sense, God tests Joshua. And He tells Joshua, look, the Ark of the Covenant goes first. The priests take the Ark of the Covenant, and they are to go to the edge of the River Jordan, and then what are they to do? They are simply to take one step of faith. One step of faith, and take one step into the River Jordan. Now, they didn't have to go up to their waists into the water. They didn't have to go up to their necks. They simply had to take one step. They had to get their feet wet. One step into the water. And then God moved and God acted and God took the people right across the River of Jordan. Amazing how God moved. But again, it was the faithfulness and took the faith of Joshua and the priests to take that one step into the River Jordan. But you know, at the same time, we don't hear anything more about Caleb. You hear nothing more about Caleb until you go right through to chapter 14 of the book of Joshua. And in verse 8, suddenly Caleb pops up again. And this is what Caleb says. Nevertheless, my brethren that went up with me made the heart of the people melt. But I wholly followed the Lord my God. Now, I want you to get a grasp of that word holy tonight. Holy being W-H-O-L-L-Y. Think of it like this, you know. Caleb says this. I totally, I utterly, I completely followed the Lord my God. I totally and I utterly followed the Lord my God. What a testimony. Caleb is now a man 85 years old. And this is what he says. I totally, utterly, completely followed the Lord my God. Tonight, what's your aim? You're young people here tonight. What's your aim? You've got a life right out there in front of you. You know, wouldn't it be wonderful to be able to say, my aim tonight, the way I want to live my life, I want to be totally following, totally, utterly following the Lord, my God, tonight. You know, I asked you a question at the very beginning. And the question was this, how big is your God? You see, so often tonight, you know, we have our God boxed down. We put a God in a box. You know, as far as our own mind is concerned, we think, well, this is the way, you know, our God has to be able to do things this way or that way or whatever. We have got a great God tonight. We have an amazing God tonight. You know, as we look at the work of Every Home Crusade tonight, you think of that factory. I told you, 5 tons of paper being printed every single working day. All right? Every working day, 5 tons of paper. And that takes, and that's all being sent out free of charge. All right? Sometimes I'm ordering 100 tons of paper at a time, you know, and we need money to pay for it. Where's that money going to come from, you know? And again, as Christians, God speaks to people's hearts all across the country. But you know, it's very interesting as we think about this, you know, tonight, because it is amazing. It is miraculous to see how God provides for us day by day. There's no question about that. But today there is a recession on, all right? And I've had different people come to me at times and say, well, I'm sure you've had to cut back because of the recession. And I think about it. And I've thought about it a whole lot of times. You know? You have to cut back because of the recession. Because people don't have as much money, and therefore they can't give as much money to keep God's work going. You know? Now, you stop and think about it. How big is our God tonight? is our God bound by a recession? Is our God, you know, restricted because of a recession? Tonight we've got a great big God. Our God is far greater than this world. He's far greater than a recession. He's far greater than all the economic leaders and all their policies and so on. Our God can move in miraculous ways. We can't tell God how he's got to provide the money. We just simply have to trust him. And we have to keep going. And you know, I can say this tonight, you know, we haven't cut back. We haven't reduced what we're doing because of the recession. We've got that machinery. We keep it going. We've got our staff. We've kept it all going at full pace right through all these days, all these weeks, these last number of years. And it's been exciting just to see how God has gone before, how God undertakes, how God blesses. Because tonight we've got a great God, an amazing God, an almighty God. And tonight you can apply that into whatever part of your life and wherever you are tonight. Remember this. Tonight you've got an almighty God. He's a great God. And let's not put him in a box. Let's not restrict him. Let's try and really understand the almightiness and the powerfulness of God tonight. Thank you for listening, and thank you for the fellowship tonight. Thank you very much.